The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
All
right, I got everybody with the three in the back. That's all right. Happy New Year to you. If I haven't seen you before, just wanted to say hi. What's up? Yes, I was talking with y'all. How y'all doing? I just want to say hi. I'm so glad to see you. Some of you guys I haven't seen since the beginning of the year, and so I'm glad that we didn't have to go through any kind of snowpocalypse part two. I know that they told us we were going to do that, and it didn't happen, and that is fine. I'm happy with that. This month, like we do every single January, when we start off the year, we always want to start off with prayer. Matter of fact, everybody say the word prayer. Very good, very good. Everybody likes to pray, right? If you got a job interview, if you're about to go into a test you didn't study for, if you're going on your first date, you want to pray. And there's multiple reasons why people like to pray. But listen, as a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, prayer should be the engine that drives your life, not the caboose that's behind everything in your life. It should be the first thing you do, not the last thing you do. Prayer is the work of the Christian life that drives you forward. And so many of us walk through our lives and we think that we can do it all by ourselves. We have the two-year-old mentality. You know what I'm talking about, the two-year-old, where they look at you and go, I got it. And you're like, no, you don't got it. You know, I watched a two-year-old try to climb up on something that's bigger than them. And they're like, I got it. And you're like, I'm just going to like push your booty up so you can get up there, right? And God wants to do that with you. He wants to walk alongside you, but we need to invite him into that. And there's so many times we keep a stiff arm at him and we go, hey, these are things we have to take care of. We got this. We're good. I got it, God. I'll call you when I really need it. You know, when people start rioting, then I'll call you in. But until then, I got it. And so we try to hit really big subjects on why we need to pray. And so the first week, we just did a call to prayer. Said, hey, this is a call to pray. The second week, every time, we do sanctity of life. Everybody say sanctity of life. Which we got snowed out for that one. We actually couldn't even open up the trailer because we're a church in a box. Everything you see in here goes in that trailer. So we couldn't open up, so we didn't get to have church that week. But literally, we talked about the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb. What does it mean to actually sanctify and love the thing that God created, the Imago Dei, the image of God? And so there's some old ones up. You can go and listen to those. But this year, this week, I want to talk to you about ethnic reconciliation and ethnic reconciliation, which I know a lot of you guys are like, John, you know, if you've been around, we talk about that all the time. Good. If you've never been here before, welcome. We're going to talk about this today. And the reason I say ethnic instead of racial is a made-up clause that we use here in the United States. Ethnic is something the Bible says very specifically. Ethnos. Tribes, tongues, nations. So we want to use biblical terms to talk about what God called us to be, which is ministers of reconciliation. But here's the thing, guys. Just like every other subject in our life, there's so many times we keep God at a stiff arm when it comes to this subject and we go, I got it. We just got to educate people more, right? We got to desegregate things more, right? We got to make sure that we give poor people more money, right? Or we got to make sure we got rich people do more time in the hood, or, you know, all these different things. And we come up with all these different things and we keep God at a stiff arm thinking that we got it. And then when things go awry, we wonder, what happened? What happened? And I really want to just dig in today because we have to, as a church, as a nation, but I'm going to start with our church, reckon with racial division. We have to reckon with, well, let's be biblical here, ethnic division. You see, most of you guys don't know this, so I'll kind of tell you. 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago, it's kind of crazy to think about, we started this church, right? I was sitting in a church across town. And I'm talking to my little girl, I'm talking to my wife, and I'll be honest, I never wanted to start a church. There's nothing in me that's ever, like, when I was in seminary, and like the guys in seminary would be like, I'm going to start a church, we're going to solve the ills of the world, and I'm like, you arrogant punks. Like, I just didn't like them, and I never wanted to be like those guys, and so I was like, meh. And God said, no, you're going to start a church. I'm like, no, I'm not. And so we fought a lot. I don't know if you've ever had that time of fighting with God, but I did. He told me I'm going to do something, and I'm like, nah, I'm good. He's like, no, really, no, like for real. And if you ever know Miss Michelle, if you ever met Miss Michelle, she would say stuff like, you know, you're going to start a church. And she'd like look into my soul. I'm like, stop, Miss Michelle, go away. And I'd move over here away from her because she would be like, you're not going anywhere. And I'm like, stop. Like, I don't like people doing that to me. But that, she did that over and over and over in my life. And I remember sitting in my living room off of Sioux Drive on the other side of town. I was sitting in my living room and I'm sitting with my little girl who's doesn't want to sit on my lap now because she's big enough. And so she was sitting on my lap and she was kind of like snuggled up to daddy. And she goes, "Daddy, mommy told me we're thinking about going to another church." I said, "Yeah." And I said, "What do you think about that?" And she goes, I like it." I was like, "Okay." That was a first. I didn't think my little girl would like. She has lots of friends in her church. I said, "Well, if there's one thing you could have in a church, what would you have?" She said this. She said, "Why can't we have a church that looks like our family?" I remember sitting back for just a second, like looking at this little six-year-old little girl, like, wow, she just spoke some wisdom. Why can't we have a church that looks like our family? If you don't know what my family looks like, my wife's white. I got milk chocolate babies. They're more caramel right now because the sun's not out, but they get milk chocolate, right? That's what we are. That's our family. Our family is mixed, or whatever you want to call it. Our family is what that is, and that's a beautiful thing. And I just remember sitting there, and I started just starting digging, right, and asking questions. It's funny because this week, you know, you talked about Martin Luther King. You know, tomorrow's Martin Luther King's birthday and the holiday off, and we get to celebrate it. Yay, it's going to be amazing. And Martin Luther King even said in one of his last speeches, 1963, that 10 a.m. is the most segregated hour in the United States of America. And it's still true to this day. Still true to this day. So why can't we have a church that looks like my family? Or other families, for that matter? Why can't we do that? And so for the last 4 years, we have fought for that. That's what we fought for. And it's hard. I mean, I'm just going to be very honest with you. It's hard. It would be a lot easier. Can I be honest? We would be more successful as a church. We'd probably pack this place out if we pick one side or the other. If we said we're just going to be a contemporary Christian music, or if we said we're just going to be full gospel, or if we just said we're just going to be old school hymns, we'd probably fill the place up and have to buy something new pretty soon. Very easily. Because we've chosen along the ethnic lines. It's a lot harder to say, hey, next week we're going to do gospel, and the week after that we're going to do all hymns. Because what happens, and especially in American Christendom, is we walk in and we think it's about us. And it ain't about you. As I told the young man this week who came to our church last semester, and I was like, hey, you're going to come back? He's like, no, I didn't like the worship. And I said, you know what's funny about that? I don't remember your name being in the Bible. See, I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to God. And my question is when we're worshiping, who are we worshiping? Are you worshiping yourself, your preference, or are you worshiping God? It's funny because he had never thought about it. We had a great conversation after that. He didn't feel put down. Please don't do that. But, you know, it's just that idea of like, hey, it's about me. No, it's not about you. There are more comfortable places I think each of us could belong. But we choose to be uncomfortable in order to fight against something. And part of that is reckoning and dealing with that reckoning among ethnic divisions. When we sit and we talked about sanctity of life last week, it's funny when you hear certain small group, one of our small groups had a completely different take than our other small group. And it's hilarious because you talk about political divisions, or you talk about ethnic divisions. You talk about all the different divisions that make us who we are. Yet we have some deep and beautiful conversations. If you were here 2 years ago during the presidential campaign, we had people voting for Hillary, people voting for Trump. People said, forget both of them, right? Like, I mean, and that's what it was. And that's a beautiful thing because the thing that binds us together is Christ, not our Republican or Democrat. Matter of fact, when you get baptized, I don't hand you a political card, right? I don't hand you a denominational card. Hey, you're in, you're a Baptist now. That's not what we do. No. You're on Team Jesus, period. That's where it stops. You're on Team Jesus. And so the question over and over that we have to do is, how do we become one? That last song that Jake and Carly got to sing for us, they'll know we are Christians by our love. How do we know that we're one? How does the world see us as one? Something different. Because what we have in this room with us right now is odd to the rest of our country right now. It's odd. You see, neither lines of legislation drawn long ago or any kind of things that come down the pipe are going to make and heal these wounds and change the heart of men. You see, we don't need reminders of the strife that's happened in this city. Or maybe you just are ignorant of it. Last year I showed you some pictures of some things that have happened in this city. There are long, long held divisions in the city. But here's the thing. My father came to this country, and he came to the country for this one reason. He said, America envisions itself as a melting pot of cultures. But that vision has proved to be simplistic And the world is anxiously awaiting a new vision, a vision of hope, a vision of hope that is beyond everything that is out there. A world is longing for a vision prepared to celebrate both our unity and our diversity. It's a both and. I'm probably going to not do this, but I feel like screaming the next time somebody tells me they're colorblind. I should have put the picture up there. I apologize. I had the pleasure, nay, the honor, of sitting next to the governor of our state and having lunch. It was so much fun. Now, if you know me, there's two things that happened in that conversation. One, he heard the gospel. Two, because I don't know if he knows Jesus. I mean, I can assume, but I don't know. Okay? I'm the only brother at the table. And we were talking about stuff, and he, somewhere in the conversation, said, well, you know, I'm colorblind. And I turned to him and I said, Governor, with all due respect, you don't see me how God made me? See, God made me a black man. That's okay. Be blessed by that. Don't be blind to it. If God made you a white man, a white woman, a Hispanic man, Indian, it doesn't matter. Whatever he made you, be blessed by that. You see, we should be unified in our diversity, not trying to be this gray amalgamous creature that he wants, that we try to make our society out to be. No. Be blessed in diversity. It's those beautiful aspects of each of our cultures that brought together is what makes God's kingdom work. It's what makes it so beautiful. But what we do is we segregate ourselves and go, well, you people go here and you people go there and you cultural people go over here. And we separate ourselves out and we break up God's beautiful bride. There's a beautiful thing that happens in the kingdom when we're together. You see, the world is longing and is prepared to celebrate both our unity and diversity, a vision to replace apprehension with appreciation, a vision that is more inspired than imposed, a vision that is more personal than political, a vision that is more redemptive than rhetorical. This is what the world looks. Indeed, the world is longing for the kingdom of God. That's what they're looking for, where every tongue, every tribe, every nation would be the same and be one before God. The good news is that Jesus didn't come to impart the kingdom of God as a merely new vision, but as a new reality in your life. Is that true for you? That the kingdom of God is your new reality? You see, that's the reality that God has asked us to do. And so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardback Bible somewhere near you. Grab it and turn to page 903 in that Bible, 903. And that's John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is actually the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is one of the deepest and most profound prayers that he prays in all of Scripture. And as you find it, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and the reading of God's word. John chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 11, middle of the prayer. And the word says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, for I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one, as they are not of this world. The world, just as I am not of the world, sanctify them, and the truth of your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that we are in you and that we are unified in you. Father God, I just ask, I beg that we begin to strive for unity based in who you are, because we are yours. And when we bicker or when we struggle, let those internal struggles not draw us apart, but draw us together, because we are unified under your name, under your banner. And as we walk into battle this week, we walk into battle under the banner of your name. Jesus, thank you that you give us the ability, you give us the want, you give us the need to walk, be blessed by your Spirit. Empower us, give us strength, and let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable before your sight. Oh God, my strength and my Redeemer, in whom I trust. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's saints would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus prayed that the very will of God, that people would believe by our actions that we're one. That would include an unparalleled diversity of today. And see, this oneness is the soul tattoo. If you've never been here before, soul tattoo is one sentence. Just one sentence that if you forget everything else I say, which happens all the time. If you forget everything else I say, if you get this one sentence, you got what I'm trying to get to you, okay? The oneness that he has with the Father is a oneness which we are like them, united yet unique, equal yet distinct. And so the soul tattoo is this. Jesus prayed that in all our diversity, we would be equal and united before God. Let me say that one more time. Jesus prayed that in all our diversity, we would be equal and united before God. You see, there's a very key. You just read it right there. He said all would be one as I am one. You notice that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are all unique in that passage. They're all distinct, yet they are one. And he says, my prayer is that they be one like we are one. That I be in you and they be in me the way that I'm in you. I want us to be one. People should see us in that way. People should want to be in that way. People should look at us and go, there's something different about them, because there's something really odd. I don't even know if I like it or not, but there's something that's a little bit different about that person, because they're walking around with somebody they shouldn't. They're around a community that they shouldn't be in. They are a part of something that is so different. They are now one in Christ. Matter of fact, some of you guys, when you heard one in Christ, thought of the church down the street. That's where it comes from. That's a beautiful thing that we can be one. Can I tell you guys a secret, just us girls? Let me tell you. I'm working. I have a lunch this week. I'm so excited about it. I have a lunch this week with a couple pastors in the area. And one of the things that we're talking about is how do we become and start working towards being one. And so one of the things that I get to propose to them this week, they don't even know this. I get to propose this to this week, is I get to propose that we have a joint service, worship service, somewhere this fall. My hope is that it could happen. Eventually, I want it to happen down at Reed Stadium, where we fill that bad boy up, where people can hear the name of Jesus be proclaimed from that stadium, that multiple churches being down there. And so it's funny, because we've been talking for months and everybody's kind of threatening to do stuff. But you know me, I'm just like kick the door in type dude. So I'm like, hey, let's just do it. Let's set a date. Let's get it on the calendar. Right. And I even told them, here's what I'm gonna say. Here's what I'm gonna say over lunch. We're gonna sit at Panera. It'll be holy. And so here's what I'm gonna say. Really? Ready? I'm gonna say, I don't need to preach, because it's not about me. I don't care. I just want Jesus's name to be proclaimed. And it's not about, well, this church or that church. No. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to keep saying it until you're sick of it. I'm a cover band with one song. His name is Jesus. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. It's okay. But Jesus, that's the name that needs to be named. That's the name above all names. That's the name that only matters here. So Jesus prays for us to be one. And we're saying, hey, how do we be one? How can we be one? And so he gives a couple of clues out of here. And these are 3 points. I'll give it really easy. I went extra, extra Baptist on you. They all rhyme. Ready? Here we go. The first one is this. The power of Pentecost. Huh? Like it? Power of Pentecost, here it is the glory of our unity. In Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2, if you're not familiar with it, it's a really churchy term. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost is actually a feast that happened. And we find Jesus' prayer that all would be united under the Spirit of God. And that's where the Spirit falls for the first time. And when the Holy Spirit first comes to empower and fill the church, it says it drew a crowd that represented every tribe, every nation under heaven at that time. You see, that's the beautiful thing. All of a sudden, everybody was drawn to the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? We have to walk so much in the Spirit that people are now drawn together. And as the disciples were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in every language represented there, so that those in every nation could understand. What a beautiful thing, the power of the Pentecost right there. Later, Paul described in Corinthians the gift of tongues as being a sign. He said, why a sign? Because it reveals that what was always meant to be, that ultimately people from all nations would be united under God. That was the sign that God was showing in that moment. The Spirit had set in motion what God had first created. You see, God's word in Genesis established the very foundation of our unity. We have some parents, though culturally diverse lineage, we have a culturally diverse lineage all throughout Genesis. We are, by God's decree and by biological fact, one. Put it this way, we all cousins in here. If you don't believe me, there's a scientific magazine that finally caught up with the Bible. I love it. I always love when science catches up to the Bible. Right, it happened about a month ago where a dude finally came out and he said, I've done all this research and I've parsed all the genetics and we have come to the conclusion that all human life comes from an original pair of two humans. I'm looking at my Bible like, for real? I mean, that's been around for a minute. I can give you their names, right? Like, but that's what it happens. So even science agrees here that we're all one. We're all cousins. Hey, fam, how you doing? We're all one. We're all a family. And the Spirit set this in motion from the very beginning. And so it's a biological fact that we're one. We're one blood, one people, one human race. And this dehumanizing trend of separating ourselves by culture, background, what you look like, whether you're fat, skinny, you're pale, you sunburn, I try to. Well, whatever happens, it's sickening because it's outside of the pale of who God is. We devalue each other when we do that. We have a common origin. And the common origin is found in our father Adam and our mother Eve. You see, secular thought provides a basis of nothing more than that you're just an animal. Right? That's what they tell you. You say you're an animal. You know, it's from goo to you via the zoo is basically what they teach you in school now. And so, you know, you started off as a protoplasm. You became a monkey. And now, ta-da! And okay, great. You're nothing more than an animal. When the Bible tells you you're an image bearer of the Most High God, that there's something different about you than there is just the animals walking around. See, I got a little boy who loves animals. We watch all kinds of stuff. We watch this show where there's crocodiles in the water and the guy had like a chicken and he's like fishing it out there and the crocs are coming up. I've never seen a crocodile snap one of those chickens and then feel bad about it. You know what I mean? Like it snaps a chicken. It's like, man, I wonder if that chicken had a family. Right? You know what I'm saying? But like we watch Bambi, a cartoon, and catch tears in our eyes. It's a cartoon. Somebody drew the gun. It wasn't a real deer getting shot, right? But I don't know. Bambi lost his mama. You know, we have a different feeling. Why? Because we're different. We're image bearers of God. We're image bearers of God. We have feelings. There's things that change about the way that we are and the way we work. God in His Word, in context, in His Word describes us as not just image bearers in all ways, but people that have dominion. We're supposed to walk and keep the earth, walk alongside the earth, help the earth to flourish. And you see, immediately after the depiction of the fall of Adam and Eve, we're told that Cain rising up against his brother Abel, immediately after the loss, the brothers care for a brother, there's a sibling rivalry that begins, and it spreads like wildfire to this day. It just spreads once sin was introduced. It's precisely this separation from God and subsequent separation from one another that Jesus came from heaven to destroy. That's what he came from heaven to destroy. The separation, the sin that broke us apart. The sin of eating that persimmon off the tree, it wasn't an apple, the persimmon off the tree and eating that and introducing sin into our life. The sin of a brother killing a brother. The sin of us just fighting against God. Again, you having from the very beginning, I'll do it. I'll do it, God. I got it. I don't need your help. I'm good. Right? Jesus came to break down that wall of enmity is what Ephesians tells us. Jesus declares in Mark chapter 11, I think it's on the screen, he says this, in Mark chapter 11, verse 7, he says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for, what are the last two words? That was horrible. Let's try that again. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for what? All the nations. The Greek word translated from nations is ethnos, every ethnic group. Every ethnic group. The reality is made possible in Colossians chapter 1. Again, it's on the screen. You got to track with me. Everybody keep your eyes on the screen. Here we go. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul goes on in Galatians 3, chapter 3:26. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you all have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female. What is the last words? You are all. Say it like you believe. Let's try it. You are all
one in Christ.
You are all one in Christ. We're one. We're a family now. Some of us are darker, some of us lighter. That's okay. Some of us know how to cook, some of us don't. That's fine. We can work on it. That's what family's for. We work on it, right? We talk. We walk together. We love each other. We walk alongside each other. Every nation, every tribe, inherent in our new life in Christ is the fulfillment of eternity. Is the fulfillment of eternity. Fast forward to Revelation. What does he say? All tribes and all tongues and all nations are before God, right? That's inherent in us coming to Jesus is the fulfillment in us progressively helping to fulfill that kingdom vision. That God is glorified when every ethnic group again is one. Because only together are we the fullness of the human race, which God created to be in relationship with and is glorified through. That is the way that we're one. Only in the fullness of our diversity will God be fully glorified. It's the only way. Now the body's not bifurcated anymore. Now God's kingdom looks more complete, more whole. Now when people step back and go, why are they able to accomplish things? Well, it's funny because the gifts of all the different people are now put together in one and able to work together. Instead of being separated and wondering why they only do certain things, they only do certain things, and they only do certain things. No. Start bringing them together. What does it look like when we worship as one? What does it look like when we cross those lines? You see, this is why Jesus, and I'm going to postulate here, but I would say this is why Jesus said he would not return and bring the consummation of human history as we know it until the good news of eternal life in him reached every nation. You notice he said that, right? Matthew 28, he said every nation, every distinct culture, every person. He wants it to go out there. We can understand then that when he prayed, all would be one, as we just read, that all would be one, even who would eventually receive the good news. He meant every ethnic group would be one. And that is what the Spirit set in motion at Pentecost, to glorify and to create glorification in our unity. But the power of passion of Pentecost allows us to understand the second point, is this. It's the pain of our past, wounds that are left open. You see, as we realize the Spirit of God is working to declare the great value of every tongue and every tribe and every nation, we can understand the significance of what lies in our heritage, especially as Americans. I have this theme with my kids. I tell them all the time, history is complicated, right? I was talking to my little man the other day, and we were talking about World War II, and I was telling all the people we fought against. And then I was like, hey, buddy, they're our friends now. He's like, how? And I was like, history's complicated. Right? And then we talked about like World War I and what's going on there. And then we're like, and they're our friends too. And he's like, really? Yeah. History's complicated. It just is, right? I remember a few years ago, I got all up in arms because I went to the school and I had learned that Adoniram Judson was the first ever missionary from the United States. And then I found out that was a lie. And it struggled for me, like in my heart. I found out it was a black man. His name is George Lyle. I found out that he was an amazing slave who actually got out of slavery from Georgia and went to Jamaica and started preaching the gospel. Now here's where history gets complicated. While in Jamaica, he became a slave owner himself. I know, right? History's complicated. But you see, if you don't deal with those deep wounds, if you don't deal with those open and festering wounds, you don't know how to heal and move forward. You see, as most of us know that we know enough history to know that our nation has some deep, deep wounds. And we every step of character that we've established in this country was established with a covenant with God, right? A process, a covenant confessing to God that he's sovereign, he's profounder. It's in every founding document that we have. This led to an eventual posture taken towards Native Americans that was amazing because we began to deal unjustly with them. Even our history to this day. Even our history to this day. And while judging the Indians for worshiping idols, the idolatries of European Americans coming over here began to idolatrize their land and steal from them. The covenant before God is broken when we conquered and cheated our own neighbor. When we forged documents. When we provoked massacres of women and children. When we broke 400 plus treaties. And eventually broke the spirit of a people who now have a suicide rate twice what the rest of the nation is. Alcohol-related deaths, 6 times the national average. The Native American spirit that pervaded this country has been crushed in many ways by our deep wounds. And if our deepest wounds lie with Native American, then our widest ones lay with black people, those of African descent. Bought and shipped, sold in chattel slavery, beaten, murdered, raped for the pleasure and privilege of those of European descent. Families pulled apart so much that there's no bounds but those of a slave owner. The legacy still proving to be tragic in the experience of black families today. My last name, Nelson, being of that heritage. My mother-in-law this Christmas, and I probably should have a better reaction, but we have a little group chat, and she goes, "Hey, who wants to do their heritage?" And I was like, "Nope." I actually put this really extreme gif on it where a guy's looking at a screen, he sees something, he says, "No." He hits a button, then a satellite shoots a laser and blows him up. It was hilarious to me. Nobody else thought it was funny. But it was like no. And then she finally said, "Well, why? It's not going to do me any good. I can't find my heritage." Like, that's just reality, guys. That's just reality that I can't go back more than 2 generations. It's just reality that I'm going to have to take some of my vacation to go to Columbia College to start digging so I could hopefully find the plantation where my great-grandfather was owned to eventually find more, because I just happened to come across the record of him in Harlem. It's just reality. If you don't know the reality, go down to the foot at the bottom of the hill and read the plaque that's down there. Go up to Sharpen in Columbia and read that. You see, of course, it's not just blacks, but you can go to so many other immigrants who followed: the Irish, the Jews, the Spanish, the Japanese, Asian, Hispanic, the names, just a few who have been degraded and devalued and demeaned as second class. Why bring this up? Why? John, you bring it up all the time. Why bring it up, especially as a part of this? Isn't it in the past? Well, because much of it fills this room right now. It's lying in the hearts of your brothers and sisters, and what hurts your family should hurt you. What wounds them should wound you. And you see, when you look at the world around, when you have that wound that is left open, it begins to fester. This is 2019. It's 400 years since the first documented chattel slaves were here in the United States. 400 years. We have tried recognition without repentance. And we can never honor the covenant with God that we choose to make with one another without a deeper work of recognition that comes with repentance and confession. When I was little, I was in the backyard with my brother, and my brother finally got the privilege of driving the riding lawnmower. I remember we always had a push lawnmower. My dad bought a riding lawnmower. It was amazing. And so I was pushing. I don't really know what happened. I don't really remember it well. All I do remember is somehow I ended up on the ground and my brother ran over my right arm. I still have the scars on my arm. Cut me deep. Down to the bone, actually. It was one of the most painful things I've ever dealt with. I remember going to the doctor. They poured all kinds of stuff in there. It was horrible. And I remember getting stitches, but here's the thing. If you've ever been around a kid I was like 8 at the time. So if you ever think about a kid that's that old, you're not really thinking about like taking care of yourself. You're thinking about getting outside and playing again, right? And so, you know, when you're supposed to like change the bandages and all that other stuff, I didn't really do it as well as I should have. And what happened is the more I worked it, and the more I didn't immobilize it and I didn't do all the things I was supposed to do, it started to smell kind of odd. But, you know, I'm a kid. I smell all the time. So I didn't really think about it, right? Like, I was like, some other kind of funk, and went on about my life, right? Until it started hurting. And they took me to the doctor and found out that I had an infection in my blood. because the wound and the stitches and the bandages, they weren't healing. It wasn't healing, and it wasn't healing to the point that it started affecting other parts of my body, and the other parts of my body started hurting also, and now my back hurts, and my side hurts, and the rest of my shoulder hurts, and nobody understands why I hurt. Well, the problem is this wound, the original wound, was never taken care of, so the rest of my body now is reacting to that, and when that body reacts to it, I can do nothing but cause fevers and sweating, and I don't want to eat, and I'm laying in bed. I'm not having the kind of spirit I should have had before because I didn't deal with the original wound. America, if we don't deal with the church, if we don't heal from it, we'll never move forward in the covenant that we've made with God. We'll never move forward in the promises that He set before us. In the same way, I believe in the midst of unhealed wounds and racial injustice and separations, wounds which we must return to and reckon with if God's healing hand is to finish His course so He can be glorified. It's the only way. You see, that is the hard part of reconciliation. But I know some of you guys are kind of doubting it, so I'm going to move on to this third point. And it's this: the potential of our part. The potential of our part, confessing sin. You see, when we talk about the past, we have to talk about repentance. And if we talk about repentance, that means we have to confess sin. But you know, we are in America, right? We're in America, because we're in the middle of America, so we say America here. There's no on the front of it. We're in America. In America, we're by ourselves. We do it, you know. So I have people tell me all the time, well, Pastor John, I didn't own slaves. My family didn't own slaves. Okay. In the same way that when I'm on campus and somebody goes, well, tell me about the Crusades, I could say, I don't know anybody. I'm not a part of King Richard's family. I didn't fight in the Crusades. I didn't kill Muslims. But I'm still a Christ follower. You see, I still own it as a Christ follower. Being very individualistic society, as we are today, it's difficult for us to grasp the corporate nature of sin. It is hard. It is hard to understand that when Adam sinned, he sinned for all of mankind. But yet so many of us want to reject our corporate nature of sin. And the funny part is that means we might be rejecting the corporate nature of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us too. No. Now he says not individualistic. It also was corporate. But sin is a powerful and spiritual power, and God reveals cultural sins are passed down from generation to generation until men and women humble themselves and repent, even for the sins that they've inherited from their fathers as a part of their heritage. We see this in the prophet Daniel. In case you don't believe me, I'll throw it up on the screen so you can see a little scripture to kind of go with it, right? The prophet Daniel, who stood in the gap and confessed sin for his father, or Nehemiah, in verse 1 and 6, he corporately said this. In 92, he said, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. We see this in David. In 2 Samuel, he says this: during the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account of who? What's that name? Saul. It wasn't even David. It was Saul and his bloodstained house. And it was because he had put the Gibeonites to death. After that, God answered the prayer on behalf of the land, 2 Samuel 21 and also 14. We are a covenant people. We make covenant with God. That's a promise till death. A nation is founded on covenants. When our nation was founded, we said we make a covenant with God. So when we break that covenant in lieu of sin, in lieu of chattel slavery, in lieu of breaking treaties, in lieu of tearing down people, in lieu of saying you're not really human, or you're less than because you're a woman, or you're this or you're that, we're breaking covenant with God. You want ethnic reconciliation? We have to deal with our sins, and we have to confess it. Not just wait for them. One of my favorite, honestly, I think it's one of my favorite of all time, is Hamilton. You guys see Hamilton? If you haven't, repent. Do that now. Download the album. Listen to it tonight. It'll bless you. Okay? And it's written by this guy, Lin-Manuel Miranda, who is a Hispanic guy who his father came over from Puerto Rico. And as he read this book, he really started thinking about his father and the struggle he had. And so he is so interesting because what he chose to do is write about a guy who's a mixed-race founding father that none of us ever learned of, who's on our $10 bill. There you go. You have a mixed-race founding father. A lot of awesome. So beautiful in there, right? You start digging into who he is. You start finding out. And Lin-Manuel said, hey, I'm going to flip this on its head. Not only are we going to wrap this whole show and throw a little jazz in there just for fun, But we're also going to make all the founding fathers black or Hispanic. The whole cast is black and Hispanic. And so, unfortunately, my kids think that George Washington was black, and we're working on that. But it's the beauty. It's the beauty of him flipping it on his head. But in order to deal with that, the actors had to come to terms, right? Had to come to terms with the slaveholding past of some of these men. So some of the ones that are paying Thomas Jefferson, right? They're just like, well, what do we do? We'll start looking into his past. The young man who played George Washington actually went up to Mount Vernon, went to the slave quarters, and worked through in his heart and his mind, before I play this role, let me work through this. You see what he did? He did the work of reconciling the sins of the past so that he could play a role in the present. But so many of us don't want to do that hard work. It's amazing that an actor like Chris Jackson can get it, but we as Christians who are commanded through Scripture to do it can't. I wonder what's keeping us from it. It's not like it's not biblical. It's just hard. It's just hard, right? Whenever we allow a particular people to be deceived or degraded or culturally destroyed, any true restoration or reconciliation awaits our repentance. Are we willing to do that? God is showing us that we indeed have unfinished business, and some wounds are left open. And when a wound is left open and it starts festering, it starts hurting the rest of the body. When you get close to it, when you begin to touch it, it begins to hurt. It begins to radiate heat. And then we wonder when our nation riots, why it happens that way. We wonder when thousands of women descended on the Capitol yesterday, why they're up there. When we wonder why what happens in the cities during Black Lives Matter protests happen, then we go, well, I don't understand. Well, it's saying very clearly that this hasn't mattered and we need to repent. Us Christians should be at the forefront, not the back. Not the back, the forefront. We need to lead in prayer and go, hey, we've messed up here. Forgive us. People in our name, people in Jesus' name have said these things. Forgive us. Let us walk forward in this and let me show you the only hope that you have, because the only hope they do have is in Jesus, in Jesus alone. You see, race reconciliation in this nation will never happen without Jesus. It just won't. No more education, no more social programs, no more legislation. None of that stuff is ever going to happen. Jesus. That's the only healing factor that's in there. That's the only thing that's going to bring all tribes, all tongues, all nations together again. You see, the Spirit of God is moving together. He is fulfilling what Christ prayed and provided for, that we would be one. He is stirring, at least in me, maybe in you, but at least in me, he is stirring and stirring his people to reckon with our racial and ethnic divisions, to confess the wounds of our heritage. That's what he's calling us to. God is not calling us to reject our heritage as a nation. No, please don't do that. I always get those people that turn into like hyper-nationalism, like, well, I'm not even American anymore. Stop it. Stop it now. God put you here for a reason. Own it. I don't know why he put you here. We'll figure that out later. But you're here. Don't reject that part of your heritage. No, hold on to it, but redeem it. Redeem it. Repent through it. Find the places where we need to own. It just leaves. Here's the thing. If we begin to reject our spiritual heritage, we reject our nation's heritage, we become spiritually depressed. And that is not what it has supposed to be. We're supposed to recognize in them that we're not repressed anymore, but that we are given the strength through his Spirit to move forward. And the recognition and recognition and repentance, there without recognition and repentance, there will be no freedom and there will be no healing. And that healing, we can restore our dignity. We can restore our honor. We can restore our nation. For my Republicans in the room, you really want to make America great again? We need to repent. We need to repent. For my Democrats in the room, you really want to restore our nation? You got to repent. For people that hate politics, repent, right? God is calling you to publicly confess your sins. Publicly. To publicly own the sins of our past. I heard somebody say this to me. It was years ago. He said something like, I've shared a great sin against you, and I'm a part of a heritage of slavery and injustice. For the pain that is in your heritage, the humiliation, the murder, the rape, and the family estrangement, I ask for your forgiveness. I got to admit, when I heard that for the first time, I didn't know what to do. for social discrimination, for personal doubts that you've had to fight, I ask for your forgiveness. For postures of superiority, both in my heritage and my person, I ask for your forgiveness. Have you ever said those kind of words? For having left a need in you to speak out your feelings as a person, as a woman, as an African-American, as a Hispanic, as an Asian, as whatever you happen to identify as, whatever this is, rather than pursuing them with the heart of Christ, will you forgive me? Knowing that nothing I say or do will take away the injustice of sin that has happened to you. I ask you to share in this bread and cup of communion with me. You see, with whatever confession that God has placed on your heart today, I'm asking you to begin to confess it. If there's a person that's come to mind that you need to begin with, I'm asking you to go to them and begin that. And maybe it's not even on this subject. Maybe it's on a different subject. But here's the thing. The prayer aspect is that God is calling you to action. He doesn't call you to sit there and twiddle your thumbs. He doesn't call you to do nothing. No, no, no. No, the power of Pentecost is to do something. The way I grew up hearing it, do something. So go do something. Stand up and do something in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand up and go, because Jesus prayed. This is that soul tattoo again. Here it is. Jesus prayed that all of our diversity, we would be equal and united before God. We would be equal and we would be united before God. That is what he's called us to, guys. That is what he's called us to. And it's a beautiful thing. Over the next 24 hours or so, you're going to hear a lot of different speeches, right? You may hear it on the radio, I Have a Dream, which is always good. You may hear some things about Martin Luther King. You may even hear some negative things about him. There's more negative stuff coming out day by day. Fine. Here's the thing that we should do. Listen, here's the thing I need you to do. Ask, in the line of history, where do I stand? Because the beautiful thing about Martin Luther King that I will give you, the beautiful thing I'll give you, is that he preached the gospel. He loved Jesus, and he kept preaching Jesus. In the face of so much adversity, he preached Jesus. He said, Jesus has a solution for this. It's so funny that when we read, I've seen the mountaintop, and when we hear, I have a dream, we forget that those are scriptural sermons that are rooted in God's word. We don't hear the first part where he literally reads the scripture. Going back and look at any of his speeches that people recite today, and they're all rooted in scripture. Why? Because his dream was rooted in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone. And so part of the unity that I'm asking you guys to, part of the confession I'm calling you to, part of what I'm doing is calling you to this cup and this bread, this thing that unites us before Christ. This is the highest part of our service, because we get to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And listen, so many of you guys are sitting in this room, and maybe you don't know that Jesus, but he is the king of a kingdom of God that we are here to help establish, the new reality that we live in. He came and died. He lived the life that you should have lived, and he died the death that you deserve. He was buried in a pauper's grave, but he rose up 3 days later. And he ascended to heaven after 40 days. And he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for you to respond to him. Even in his Gospels, he told you, all you have to do is repent, believe, and follow him. Repent, believe, and follow him. Repent, believe, and follow him. The reason I kept saying that is because it's not, hey, once I follow, I'm there. No, no, it keeps going. It keeps going. That's a beautiful part about a relationship with somebody, is as I grow in relationship with my wife and I get to know her more, I go, I'm not good here. I got to grow on this. And that's a part of the relationship with Christ. As I grow more in Christ, I realize I need to repent there too. And then I get to believe the gospel. And then I follow him. And I rinse and repeat and repent and repent and repent. My whole life is one of repentance. But before that, it makes me more and more and more like the one I worship. And that's your call. If you've never done that before, inside the front of the Bible that you had in your hand is a little bit of a little pamphlet you can read. It'll ask you some questions and begin to walk you through. I want you to actually hear and repent of your sins today. And if you're a believer, I invite you to this table. To break off a piece of the bread, to drink the cup, to hear, this is his body broken for you. This is his blood shed for you. You have something to do today. God has called you to do something today. And if you want to be in the ministry of reconciliation that he's called us to, then you need to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for every individual that is here. The ones that wanted to be here, the ones that could not be here. But Jesus, I just ask that each and every one of us that is here, that we do something. That we respond to you. That we bring glory to you. And that in every aspect of our life, that we are able to live the one true life that you've guided us to. Father God, I ask you, as we come to this table, that we remember your broken body and your shed blood, and that we remember that you are worthy. Worthy of everything in our life. Father, we need you. We love you. And we are blessed by you. And we ask all of this in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.